Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentile and the glory of thy people Israel. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yea, a sword will pierce to thy own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Merry Christmas, everybody. So, it's hard to believe it's Christmas. I know why people don't put away their Christmas lights as much anymore. It just seems like we just turn around and we're just doing this all again. We're walking through the Bible together, and we're in Acts. I'm excited that we're in the New Testament. This is just by, you know, God laying it out for us that we find ourselves here. So we are going to have Christmas in Acts this year. And when I was thinking about, well, actually started Thursday, you know, we read through Acts chapter 1, and I was thinking about what we are going to talk about, which is about waiting. I kept thinking about Simeon and Anna in the temple. And so I wanted to see that little clip there, because Simeon and Anna are like these perfect examples of what it means to wait on God. For decades, Simeon, you know, he is just scanning. Every day he gets up, he's scanning the horizon for the promise. You know, God's promise, this child. And he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he laid his eyes on this child, Jesus. And so if you can imagine, everybody that come into the temple, he would just have to wonder, is this it? Is this it? And trying not to get ahead. I mean, you know, embarrass yourself by like, hey, is you know, I don't know, but it just made me think, though, that there would have had to have been this sense of doubt that comes to his heart sometimes, right? Because it wasn't like it just happened in just a few days after he was told that his eyes would be able to see this Christ before he dies. And so he would have had to have been thinking sometimes, wake up and just thinking, like, did I really hear God? Or is, you know, is God playing with me or what? You know, like the doubt would have sunk into his heart while he was waiting. But it didn't, and he got to lay his eyes on. And I kept thinking also, like, in this, like, semi-climatic, like, you know, this big looking, every day he would have been excited, and then after a while, that excitement maybe had just kind of drifted away, and then finally the day comes where he gets nudged by the Holy Spirit, hey, today's it, or that child's it, that's coming through. And he holds the child up, and he says, you know, these few things from Scripture, and then that's it. But guarantee he was not disappointed. He wouldn't have been like, that's it. He was full of peace and understanding that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the Jesus, the one who come to bring, you know, deliverance and to take away the sins of the world. And sometimes I think that we don't build up the Christ child enough, what he's actually come and done for us. But Anna would have been off to the side too, you know, and she would have been doing her own waiting. She was married like 7 years, and she was waiting for many, many years herself. And it says that she was devoted to prayer and to worship, and she was waiting for the Messiah as well. And I just kept thinking of these two people as we were just, you know, reading through Acts, and I was thinking about the topic of waiting, because the title of the sermon today is just, what are you waiting for? Or maybe it could have been, like, whom are you waiting for? And that's what we find when we read through Acts chapter 1. In fact, there's some things here I thought we would just kind of start at reading through this and just realizing how they waited. Like, what did they do when they waited, right? And so the first one we find in chapter 1 of Acts 4 through 5, and it just says this. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father,
which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
So the first thing that we see that they did was they waited obediently. Like Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, wait there, and until the Holy Spirit comes. They had no idea like how long they were going to wait, just like Simeon or Anna. They didn't know what it was going to happen, you know. They didn't know anything. And it just required this obedience, trust, and just do what Jesus said. Here's another thing that I saw about this waiting is in verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they waited together. Like they didn't wait in solidarity. They didn't wait, you know, by themselves. They didn't go back to their home and wait. Like there was this camaraderie. There was this togetherness, this unity in the midst of their waiting. And isn't that true? Like when you are waiting for something that is super intense, it's really nice that you have people waiting with you. You ever been in a waiting room? Whether you're waiting the arrival of a new child or you're waiting, you know, for the doctor to come out and talk to you, just the fact that there's somebody there waiting with you just really makes a difference. And for them, that's one of the things that they had in common is that they waited together. So they waited out of obedience. They did exactly what Jesus says, and they waited together. Here's another thing that I noticed. It's in verses 23 to 26, and that is that they didn't wait passively. Like, they didn't just wait and, you know, like, play games or twiddle their thumbs or, you know, read a book or things like that. Not that that wouldn't have been somewhat active, too, but I kind of see that more of a passive thing. But rather, they waited very actively, because what it says here is it says, and they put forth two, Joseph called Barsabbath, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of the ministry and apostleship with which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. And so they waited actively, like they had ministry things to do. Hey, we need to figure out who's going to take over Judas's place since he did what he did. And so they come up with Matthias, and Matthias takes over. And I think that that's just a really good thing for us to sense too, right? That they waited obediently, they waited on God, they waited, you know, just with this togetherness, this unity among themselves, but they also waited actively and not passively. Here's the fourth thing, and it's kind of with 14, verse 14, but also in 1 and 2 of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So they kind of they waited with this expectation or this expectancy about them. Like there was this prayer, you know, this togetherness, and they are praying, but they were expecting something big to take place. I remember when my dad and my mom was telling us about when they had their first child, and this was, you know, before like you could go back with, you know, your wife and back in the delivery room and participate like we do these days. But my dad was by himself in the waiting room, and mom was back there, and he was whittling away at his heel of his cowboy boot, you know, just little bitty pieces as he waited, but the wait became longer and longer. By the time the nurse came out to get him, he had no heel, and he didn't realize it, and as soon as he got up and stepped, he almost fell over because he, like, whittled the whole boot off. I can't imagine what was all over the floor, but it's just kind of a funny little story for us, right? But in the midst of him doing that, there was this expectancy. He was not, like, you know, going off and doing something else. He was expecting somebody to come through the door to give him news, right? And I think that that's the same kind of anticipation that these followers of Jesus had too. So
They waited obediently. They waited together. They waited, you know, just with the actively waiting, you know, having something to do, ministry task, but they also waited with this expectation. And here's what I want us to understand about waiting. Waiting isn't wasted when God is the one we're waiting for. Would you agree with that? Waiting isn't wasted when God is the one we're waiting for. And I think that that's just something that really set with me as I was studying through this and thinking about Simeon and Anna. I mean, there's just so much waiting that's going on, and God's got everybody waiting in the midst of what we read this past week, but it wasn't wasted waiting. And they were waiting on God to act. So Jesus sends them to Jerusalem and says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And remember what I asked you? What are you waiting for? Or maybe rather better, whom are you waiting for? Like, we have all these relationships, right, in our lives. And, well, let me just ask you this. When somebody asks you what you're waiting for, some people might even be like, well, I'm just waiting for a relationship. I'm waiting for the right person to step into my life and to just, you know, fulfill me or to encourage me, to bring good days to me. Some of us might be like, well, I'm just waiting for a job. I'm waiting for the right job, the right, you know, place to work. Or somebody, I'm waiting for a paycheck. Like, I'm struggling, you know, through all of this recession type stuff. And some people might be like, well, I'm waiting for the doctor to call, you know, just to give me the news. There's so many aspects, so many different ways that we wait. But the reality is that every one of those and so many others really is really about waiting on God and making sure that we don't get ahead of him, making sure that we don't move when he's not moving and things of that sort. And so it just makes me realize that sometimes, well, not sometimes, I think all the time, waiting just isn't easy, is it? I mean, it's not easy waiting. I don't think Simeon, you know, you read his story, or Anna, or even the disciples, the followers of Jesus, when they were doing their waiting, would have said that this is easy stuff. And I don't think it's easy for us too, whatever it is we're waiting on. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom never labeled anything. Sometimes she didn't even put gifts under the tree until like the night, you know, Christmas Eve night. In fact, that's what we kind of did as well. But my mom had a reason for it, and that is because she had three sons that were kind of nosy when it come to Christmas time, right? And she would label, when she would put presents on the tree, she had a way of labeling. We didn't know this. We had no idea whose gifts were whose. They were all a mystery to us. But they were, you know, these tantalizing mysteries. I mean, these beautiful packages we knew were for somebody, and like one of them was mine. But my mom would always put like a J or an M or an S somewhere. And sometimes she'd have a hard time finding it, you know, who goes to what. But the reason that she did that is because when I was little, we could not stand it, the waiting. You know, like mom would have these gifts wrapped, and a lot of times she'd have them in the closet, but we would go when they weren't around, we would go looking for the gifts. Some of you are like nodding your head and smiling like you've been here. But I can remember one time me and my brothers decided that we think we could take this thing apart and put it back together and nobody would ever know. And so we were like surgeons, man. We were taking the tape and being really careful about it. We got it unwrapped, and we got to look inside, and man, did we want to play with it. We did not want to just put it back. But we realized that, man, we should not have done this, and so we put it back, and we thought that we got it perfectly. And it was after that, all of a sudden, now the little J's and the S's and the M's come, because she was not going to trust us anymore. With this. But the reality is that we kind of blew it ourselves. Like, there was something that happened because we were not patient. and we did not wait for the time. You know, we had to deal with this guilt and a little bit of shame. Not real long, because my brother, my oldest brother, is a big blabbermouth, and he told on us. But we had to deal with that. But you also had to deal with this, the disappointment, because you didn't wait, right? I mean, like, we kind of spoiled it for ourselves. And so when it come time to at least open that gift, we already knew what it was. And it was kind of anticlimactic in a sense. Waiting isn't always easy. In fact, most of the time, it's really hard. And partly because there's just an uncertainty about it. And I think that that's one of the things that we were, you know, saw as we were reading through this passage this week, is that they didn't have a clue, you know, what they were waiting for, really. They were just told to go and wait for the Holy Spirit, and they probably were trying to figure this out. And I think there's another aspect of waiting, that it's just, you know, it's their temptation to act prematurely, just like what me and my brothers did. And to get ahead of God, or to create things even in the midst of it. And it's an emotional challenge. Like, waiting sometimes can really play with your mind. You ever been here, especially at a doctor's, you know, office, and you're just have all these things that are going through your head, or whatever, or maybe even with the college kids and the high school kids with their tests coming up, and there just brings a lot of anxiety, a lot of, you know, can be frustration and confusion. Waiting does. It can bring a lot of desires and cause us to act prematurely. And it got me thinking, you know, and I just wanted to pause for a second and just talk to, like, our younger people who aren't married. And one of the things that God has instructed us to wait on is wait until you're married to have sex. And there's a reason for this, right? I mean, it's God's design. He's the one who has given us this, like, gift. And it is a gift. Like, it is something that God designed that to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. I'm making anybody uncomfortable right now. But it is a gift, right? But he expected it to be unwrapped at a certain time, and he wanted us to wait until that time. And if we get ahead of ourselves, because we're thinking, man, I'm missing out, I'm just, you know, everybody else is doing it, you know, and they get to enjoy it, and whatever these crazy things we come up with, if we get ahead of ourselves, then we end up spoiling the gift. You know, we end up dealing with all kinds of things, like eroding trust. And man, when you erode trust, it is really hard to ever build it back. I mean, especially to the degree that God wanted it to be in the first place. You lose something there. But you also lose just the, like, you sacrifice emotional damage and spiritual damage to your relationship with God, and to, you know, emotional damage to yourself, and all of this, you know, mental health thing that we always talk about. We forfeit fulfilling, like we lose God's favor, and we lose blessings that he wants to give us in the midst of this. And what I have found, it's not even just for the young people who aren't married yet, just waiting on God before you ever do something like that. But I've even seen this in older people with, like, pornography. Like, God wants that experience to be enjoyed around a certain parameters. And if we get ahead of God, we don't wait on God, or we step outside of his bounds of what he wants us to do, it can do the exact same thing. Erode trust, erode, have mental health issues. People struggle with this all of their life because they weren't waiting on God. And it's just one area that I think is something that we don't talk about very often. But let me just say again, waiting isn't wasted when God is the one we're waiting for. And God has just told us to wait in so many areas of our lives. And so again, the question is what are you waiting for? Or whom are you waiting for? And one of the things that I saw here is that there's three things to know when it comes to waiting. And it's, the first one is just simply this: God's timing is perfect. Did you see it? there in chapter 2, 1 through 4. And again, we already read 1 and 2, but I'm going to read it again. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, like when the day came for God to say, it's time to open up the package, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Like, there's zero chance that anybody could really, I think, pull this off even on a movie level of what just transpired. This would have been a wow worth waiting for, right? Just a thing that took place here. And God just showed them, and he's showing us once again, that waiting isn't wasted when God is the one we're waiting for. And God's timing was perfect. Like, he didn't tell them when he was going to show up. He just expected this obedience. He just told them to hang out together. He just told them to be busy doing, you know, kingdom stuff. And he was telling them just to expect something grand. And so God's timing is here. That's something we need to know. We need to know that we need to wait actively, not passively. And so we need to be busy with prayer and in his work. And waiting develops our faith and our patience. Remember what Isaiah 40, 31 told us when we were there? It says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And it says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And he's worth waiting for. Instead of us getting ahead of him, instead of us growing impatient. And so here's the things that I think are like the to-do or the take-home list is just this: pray unceasingly. Like, as we're waiting, we got to have encouragement, and we have to have something to busy ourselves with. And one of the first things we should constantly be doing as we're waiting on God to act is to pray, without ceasing, and to stay in our community. Every one of us is waiting on something, and it is so helpful to have people that are waiting on God together. Right? That's one of the things we have in common. Even though there's a lot of things we don't have in common, like we don't have the same thing we're waiting on God to do, but it is so nice that we are waiting on God to do it. And so we can encourage each other to just hang in there and to stay. Like, hopefully we encourage the young people, wait until marriage. And hopefully we encourage, the guys, stay away from that crazy pornography. The fact that we're trying to wait together makes a difference. And be obedient and trusting. And prepare for God's answer. The person I think who shows us how to wait on God the most, for sure, is Jesus. Like when we come to the table, one of the things that we realize is that he did such an amazing job of waiting on us. And he keeps things, like one of the things he does is he aligned himself with God. And that's one of, when we're waiting on God, it's almost like we are aligning ourselves with God too. And we experience the power of God, like in everything that he does, and we end up growing spiritually. And Jesus showed us all of these things. I was reading through Hebrews chapter 5 the other day, and there's a verse popped up to me, and I just want to read it to you. In verse 7 through 9, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. I found that interesting, right? Because it just shows the humanity of God, or humanity of Jesus, who is God, but the humanity of the human side of Jesus, that he was like somebody who was like needed to cry out to God. He was somebody who was really struggling during aspects of his walk here on this earth. And so there was times that he had this fervent cries and these tears to the one who could save him from death. And so obviously we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Because he was, those were alligator tears and they were blood tears. I mean, he had some really intense things going on emotionally and spiritually with him there. And he was crying out to God. But I think there was a lot of times like this when Jesus would pull away and he would pray. It's just him trying to, you know, cry out to God and God help him through his ministry and through what he wanted him to do with his life. And so it says here that the Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I find that interesting, don't you? That he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from waiting on God in the midst of this, his suffering and his struggle. Like he was praying, God, deliver me and help me through this, but he waited on God. He did not take matters into his own hands. Just like when he was being tempted by Satan, and Satan kept coming to him, and eventually he just get, you know, I'm going to trust God. Get away from me, Satan. You know, not my will be done, but your will be done. We don't eat bread of this earth. We eat from the manna from heaven kind of aspect. So he just showed us, even in the midst of that, that he was going to wait for God to respond and not take matters into his own hands. And by the way, when it says he learned obedience from what he suffered, it's not indicating that he was ever disobedient. It means that every time that he was given an opportunity to wait on God before he acted, he waited on God. And so his obedience over and over and over was what he learned. And then there's another phrase here. It says, once made perfect. Not that he was ever imperfect. That's not what it's saying. But once he was made perfect, and how was he made perfect? By the fact that he waited on God before God ever responded. He waited on God just like the disciples and the followers are waiting on God for the Holy Spirit to show up. And they waited in what? Obedience. Jesus waited in obedience on God. And that was how he learned, not only learned obedience, but he ended up becoming one made perfect for us. And so as we come here today, around this table, we're reminded of a couple things. One, he's a perfect example of what it means to wait on God. But also that waiting isn't wasted if God is the one we're waiting for. Because it is through his waiting on God and not taking matters into his own hands that he was made perfect. And that he was exalted and you know, given authority over heaven and earth. But also, because he waited, we are the ones who are reaping the benefit. And so we get to partake of this juice and this bread today because of what Jesus did for us, and that is that he waited and things happened and things got accomplished that are amazing. And we celebrate it today. And so I just want us to be thinking about, what is it that God's got you waiting on? What has he got you waiting for? To not get ahead of him, not take matters in your own hands, not act prematurely, but being obedient and submissive to him and just allowing him to let this unfold the way that he wants it to unfold. Then we can rejoice and be glad. Let me pray and we'll partake of this together. Father God, we thank you so much for the reminder of how important it is for us to wait upon you. Father, you have done amazing things for us, and you have amazing things that you want to give us. And I just pray, Father, that as we take of this juice and we take of this bread, we just remember that you are worth waiting on. It's in Jesus' name we pray.